Let me read to you the whole psalm, Psalm 24. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, at the beginning of our study of Psalm 22, we said that Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 form a group of three related psalms, a trilogy, so to speak. And the theme of these three psalms is Jesus Christ the Shepherd. Jesus Christ the Shepherd. In Psalm 22, the Good Shepherd dies for the sheep. And the parallel passage in the New Testament is in John chapter 10 verses 14 to 18, where Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Then in Psalm 23, the great shepherd lives for the sheep and cares for the sheep. Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. He cares for us and he intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Psalm 23 speaks about the great shepherd who lives for the sheep and cares for the sheep. Now in Psalm 24, we see the chief shepherd returning in glory to reward his sheep for their service. And Jesus Christ will return for his sheep. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now most scholars connect Psalm 24 with David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And we find this described in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, right up to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 3. So this psalm, Psalm 24, it is also called an antiphonal psalm. Psalm 24 is also called an antiphonal psalm. Now what is an antiphonal psalm? The Levitical priests would begin the psalm. This psalm is Psalm 24, and why is it called an antiphonal psalm? Because the priests would begin the psalm, let's say they would begin by singing verse 1 and 2. Then a leader would ask the questions that are seen in verse 3 and in the beginning of verse 8 and verse 10. Then like a chorus, the people would answer with verses 4 and 6, 4 to 6, and the second part of verses 8 and 10. It's very similar to singing choruses in rounds like we do today. Today, we believers see Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. Yes, he shed his blood on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God in glory. And today, we see Jesus as the Lord of glory. On the cross, Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers, and God put us in Jesus Christ and set us free from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 to 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And then we read in Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, I'm reading from the King James Version. I just read to you the ESV version. Colossians 2:15 says in the King James Version, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So what happened to Jesus on the cross has actually happened to us. And God put us in Christ, and in Christ we died and we rose again, and we are ascended and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. So we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness, and we have been brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now in computer language we use the term copy-paste. Copy-paste. When something is copied and pasted, it remains in both the domains. It remains in both the domains. The one that it came from and also in the domain that it is pasted into. But that is not how it is when we become Christians. We do not have our legs in two boats. We have been totally set free from the domain of sin and Satan, and God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1:13. It is not copy-paste. It is cut and paste. If you can put it that way, it's easy to understand. It's not copy-paste. It is cut and paste. We are drawn out of the domain of darkness and we are planted into the kingdom of God's own Son. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. You see, once we were captives. Yes, we were captives to sin and Satan. And by nature, that is what we are. By nature, we were born into this form of slavery because of the fall. We were once in Adam. Adam is the head of the human race, the federal head of the human race. And we were in Adam, and therefore we were captives of sin and Satan. Sin and Satan held us in bondage. But now we are born again. We have been put into Christ. We are in Christ. We belong to Christ. The triune Godhead has set us free, and we are in Christ. We are delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now we are captives of Christ. Now we are love slaves of Jesus, bond slaves of Jesus Christ, and he equips us with his gifts to do his will. That's why it says in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So we are now a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old man has been crucified. Remember Romans chapter 6 verse 6. The old man has been crucified. We have received a new humanity in Christ. Romans chapter 6 verses 17 to 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We are enslaved to Jesus Christ. We are born slaves of Christ in love, obedient from the heart. Obedient from the heart. And this is the secret of holiness. We are enslaved to Christ, devoted to him. And because of this, we bring forth the fruit of holiness. Romans chapter 6 verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Everlasting life is the end. It is not the fruit. The fruit is holiness. We are not saved by any work of righteousness. We are saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He has given us the free gift of eternal life. But because we have been saved, because we have been freed from the domain of sin and Satan, our old master, and because we have become bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring forth the fruit of holiness. A slave has no right of his own. His body belongs to his master. And we were once slaves of Satan. We could not save ourselves. We were used and abused by Satan. His purpose was only to destroy us. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We were in a helpless, broken condition, incapable of delivering ourselves from Satan, the tyrant. As unbelievers, we were under the bondage of Satan. Satan is the strong man, armed, that keeps his goods at peace. Luke chapter 11 verse 21. Luke 11 verse 21, the King James Version. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. So you and I were the goods of Satan. He treated us as things, as objects to be used and abused and ridiculed. We were in a helpless, hapless, sordid state. His goods are in peace, it says. That does not mean that we were in peace. We were miserable under his tyranny, and we were his goods, and he had control over us. We were incapable of rebelling against him. He would defeat us each time we tried. His goods are in peace means that he felt that we, his possessions, were safe and securely held under him. But thanks be to God, our Savior came into the world. He broke the bonds of Satan over our lives and set us free. Luke chapter 11 verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. The stronger than he has come. His name is Jesus our Lord. John chapter 10 verse 10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So we are his love slaves, and he produces the fruit of holiness in us. He produces the fruit of holiness in us. As we yield ourselves to him, as love slaves devoted to him, he produces the fruit of holiness in us. We also know that the same Christ who saved us by his death on the cross, he keeps us, and he will soon return in glory. Matthew 25 verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Psalm 24 verse 7 says, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. When we realize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24 verse 1 we just read, and when we realize that God is in control and not the devil, then our heads are lifted up and not cast down. Lift up your heads. When you realize that God is in control, he is in control of this earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. When we realize this, that God is the one who is in control and not the devil, then our heads are lifted up and not cast down. No matter what we're going through, no matter what the situation is around us, nothing can separate us from his love. That's why we find this repetition, the repetition of this phrase in verse 9, Psalm 24 verse 9, lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. So in verse 7 and verse 9, you find this phrase, lift up your heads, O gates. Wherever Jesus Christ rules, wherever Jesus Christ reigns, there will be grace and glory. Our heads are lifted up and not cast down. Psalm 24 tells us believers that God has given us a threefold privilege. God has given us a threefold privilege. Number one, we are stewards who enjoy God's goodness in creation. Verses 1 and 2. Number two, we are worshipers who experience his grace in redemption. Verses 3 to 6. And number three, we are conquerors who celebrate his glory in conquest. Verses 7 to 10. Number one, we are stewards who enjoy God's goodness in creation. Verses 1 and 2. And this is going to be our study for this evening. Verses 1 and 2. Psalm 24 verses 1 and 2. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The Lord Jesus is the one who pitched those billions of galaxies in space. He not only is the one who created those galaxies, he is also the one who holds them together. Colossians chapter 1 verses 16 to 17. Colossians 1 verses 16 to 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The complexities of the micro universe under the microscope of the scientist, it is mind-boggling. And the macro universe under the telescope of the astronomer, it is equally baffling. Yet, of all the heavenly bodies created by the Lord, the earth is the one planet that God chose to be his own special sphere of activity. On planet earth, the Lord demonstrated his love. He chose a planet, he chose a people, he chose a land, Israel, and to that people and that land, God sent his son to live, to minister, to die, and to be raised up from the dead, so that lost sinners could be saved. So that this earth that has been marred by sin can be restored and be filled with the glory of the Lord. The earth belongs to God. Everything on it is his. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, a psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Now this divine name, Lord, is used 6 times in the psalm. In the book of Exodus chapter 19 verse 5, we read Exodus 19 verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine. All the earth is mine. In his goodness, God has shared his earth with us. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Remember Melchizedek? We've been studying the book of Hebrews. Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham, saying in Genesis chapter 14 verse 19, Genesis 14 verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Again in Genesis chapter 14 verse 22, but Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord. I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. We are the Lord's guests on his planet, and we are stewards of all that he has given us to enjoy and to employ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. This stewardship is the basis for the way we treat planet Earth. We must therefore protect the treasures of the earth, because it is God's. It is God who has entrusted us with this stewardship. And when we realize that the earth is the Lord's, then we can turn it over to him. We give it to him. Wherever God has placed us and given us the stewardship, we give that place back to God. We are stewards, not owners. Anything that we give to him has been first given to us by him. John the Baptizer said, John chapter 3 verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. God says in Psalm 50 verses 10 to 12, Psalm 50 verses 10 to 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. When David saw the people willingly offering gifts for the building of the temple, David praises God. And what does he say? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 14, 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. The Apostle Paul quoted Psalm 24 and verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 25 to 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 25 to 26. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This was said to remind the believers that all food is permitted to them. You see, true spirituality is not a result of what we eat or abstain from eating. Mark chapter 7 verses 14 to 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." Now some people think that spirituality comes out of becoming a vegetarian, abstaining from meat. That's false teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 to 5, I read from the King James Version. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 to 5. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Then the question is asked often, what about fasting? In fasting, you are seeking to know the will of God by humbling yourself before him. Fasting is not striking before God and trying to twist the arm of God. When you're abstaining from food during fasting, you're humbling yourself before God and acknowledging that it is by his strength and his word that you live and not by bread alone. Matthew chapter 4 verse 2 to 4. Matthew chapter 4 verses 2 to 4. "And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Psalm 24 and verse 2. "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." The place of water in creation is seen here. He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers, the earth. The place of water in creation is very clear. Psalm 104 verses 5 to 9. Psalm 104 verses 5 to 9. "He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth." Psalm 136 verse 6. Psalm 136 verse 6. "To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever." For his steadfast love endures forever. Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 to 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Genesis chapter 1 verses 6 to 7. Now I read from the New Living Translation. Genesis chapter 1 verses 6 to 7. "Then God said, 'Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth.' And that is what happened. God made this space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heavens." Genesis chapter 1 verse 9. "And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so." So we are called to be stewards of this earth, to enjoy and employ God's goodness in creation. So we must take care of the earth. We must take care of the earth which God has placed under our care as good stewards. The judgment of God will come upon those who destroy the earth. Revelation chapter 11 verse 18. Revelation chapter 11 verse 18. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. You see, God has a plan. He has a blueprint for our lives. And this original plan of God for our lives is described in Psalm 139 in verse 16. Psalm 139 verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You see that? In your book were written. This was God's original DNA plan. Permit me please to use that term, DNA plan, to help us understand this truth. That original DNA plan that God had for you and me, that was marred by the fall. Every one of us, children of Adam, we fell in sin when Adam sinned. We were in the loins of Adam when Adam sinned. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So that is why David says in Psalm 51 verse 5, Psalm 51 verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not speaking about the biological process of birth. He's speaking about the fact that he was born into this world with a nature of sin. And that's why he commits sins. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, David is saying, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But God has delivered us from the clutches and domain of sin and Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has brought us back to the original DNA plan that he has for us by the blood of his son shed on the cross. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24. Hebrews 12 verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel proclaims judgment, but the blood of Jesus proclaims forgiveness and deliverance for every repentant sinner who trusts in Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ proclaims forgiveness, deliverance. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The redemption that he gives us is eternal, thus securing an eternal redemption. We are redeemed, delivered eternally. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So you see, we as stewards on this earth, we can now serve the living God with a purified conscience that has been cleansed by his blood. And God reveals his will to us. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10. Again, I repeat, we are not saved by anything good that we do. It is so clear here. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace through faith in the person of Jesus, not by any works. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10, don't ever think that you're saved by good works. No. If you could be saved by good works, Jesus would not have left glory. God is not looking for good people and nice people. God is looking for holy people. 100% holy. Nobody is 100% holy. But he makes us holy. How? He came into this world. He shed his blood on the cross. His sinless blood was shed on the cross to make us holy. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we are not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. And those good works, God has foreordained before the foundation of the world was laid. So by including us in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension and exaltation, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and secured us in the kingdom of his Son. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 3 verses 1 to 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ sits, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We who died with Christ have also been made alive in Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. By the way, this is not some future resurrection that he's talking about. He's talking about now. Now if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Ephesians 2 verses 5 to 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we now have a new nature. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So we are no longer slaves to sin and Satan. We have been released, delivered from that domain. We are now in the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we reckon ourselves dead to the world and the flesh and the devil, dead to sin, alive unto God, to be able to know his will and do his will. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are filled by his Spirit as we yield ourselves day by day to him. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. I read from the King James Version. Romans chapter 6 verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now this cannot be said of a non-Christian. This cannot be said of an unbeliever. The unbeliever is still a slave of sin and Satan, whether he knows it or not. He is still a slave of sin and Satan because he still belongs to Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. I read from the King James Version. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. To understand the truth of God, to understand God's word, we need God's Spirit. The book that we have in our hands, the Bible, is a spiritual book, and it can never be understood like a textbook, like a maths textbook or a physics textbook. No. That book is breathed into existence by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, unless and until we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we cannot understand that book. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unbeliever does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, neither can he be filled with the Spirit of God, because he is not born again. He is unregenerated, but God has given us his Spirit, and he fills us with the Holy Spirit, and we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16, I read from the New Living Translation. But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. For we have the mind of Christ. So we can know God's original DNA plan for our lives, and we can do it. Because we are right now in heaven, we live on earth. This is our temporary address. Our permanent address is already there. And that's where we already are. And we live out heaven on earth. How? Through worship, through God's word, through prayer, we receive more and more of the renewal of our minds so that we can fulfill God's original DNA plan for our lives. We become victors. We become victors, not victims. Once we were victims of the devil, but now we are victors in Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So we offer God our bodies. We present our bodies to Him. We set apart our bodies to Him for His service, to be used by Him. We are devoted to Him. This is true worship. Romans 12 verse 1. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our minds are renewed by God's word, and in prayer we surrender our wills to God. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Creation was made for man. And because of the fall of man, creation was subjected to the fall. Creation was subjected to frustration, the Bible says. But one day, God will restore creation by creating the new heaven and the new earth. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Until the redemption of creation, we are called to be good stewards of God's present creation, enjoying and employing God's creation for His glory, knowing what God's original DNA plan is for each one of us, and doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God empowers us by His Spirit to do His work, His work of stewardship. And one day, we'll have to give an account. We'll have to give an account of our stewardship before the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, we will be rewarded for the works that we have done, having received the free gift of salvation. We are not saved by good works, as I said, but we are saved to do good works, and our good works will be judged. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So let us make sure that we be good stewards, devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who drew us out of the domain of darkness and brought us into His kingdom by His blood shed for us on the cross. And He has now sealed us with His Spirit unto the day of redemption. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?